talking about politics. We've been saying, you know, that it isn't red, it isn't blue, that it is purple, that it is Jesus 2024. So much so that somebody even made this shirt and got it for me. They said we should sell it at the Innovation Church merch store. I don't know. I don't know if anybody wants one. But okay, there's a few. All right. We can get those up and we'll send out a text message this week. And so make sure you get those. But that'll be up. That'll be available. But circumstances change it. Maybe this could be your polling. Like, this is what you wear to vote, right? This is how I'm fighting my battle, right? Yes, we believe that everybody should vote, but everybody should be representing Jesus a little bit more than any candidate. And so, but the thing about circumstances, they've changed all throughout time. And many times, even in our political parties, they've flipped, they've flopped, they've waffled, whatever you want a term you want to give to it. And so I look back at the history to see if, like, this is a normal thing. And I found that it is. That in the 1800s, the Democratic Party actually supported slavery, even arguing that it was a biblical institution because there were slaves mentioned in the Bible. This stance, though, changed after the Civil War as the party shifted towards a more progressive values on race relations. Glad they shifted. I'm excited that circumstances changed and they said that is no longer something we can be a part of. The Republican Party in the 1860s, the party was actually founded in Wisconsin, right? And it was founded as an abolitionist party championing the end of slavery, once again citing scripture in Galatians 3:28, that there is neither slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I mean, I get an amen on that? Come on, right? Okay. Here's some more. All right, prohibition of alcohol. Republicans stand strong in the 1920s. Some of you may remember that. They stood strong and they supported prohibition, aligning with the conservative Christian values that viewed alcohol as immoral, where Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. But I don't know if we learned anything from that time, because just because they made it illegal, come on, moonshiners, right? That didn't mean it went away, right? Right? You can go down to Tennessee and get it right in that ball jar, right? Like, just because you make something illegal doesn't mean it changes things. Come on, anybody else move from Chicago, right? Let's make guns illegal and not have any crime in Chicago. Well, that worked, right? Here comes... I always have those like long pauses and those sobering moments. Because abortions went up over the past 2 years. You see, my wife really had a good point. At the end of the service, she's like, Billy, you made a good point. But what are we going to do about that? She said, what if we made childcare more affordable, more accessible? There's over a year waiting list for newborns right here in our city. Some of you know, some of you don't know. I've tried getting Bauer inside of this building. We've tried a place called Lionheart. I actually have another one to interview this coming Thursday. Church buildings sit empty all week long. Can they not be used? Some of the scariest thing for any mom is, what am I going to do with my baby? Can the church step up and solve a problem instead of just complain about it? Amen. The Democrats were largely against prohibition, appealing to immigrant and working class populations who viewed alcohol as part of their cultural and social life. The party later incorporated more liberal views on personal freedom. Sunday blue laws. This one was interesting. Still dealing with alcohol, because that's always fun to talk about, right? In the 19th century, at various points, both Republicans and Democrats actually agreed on something. I don't know if you know that. That can happen. Exodus 28. They both agreed that remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. No alcohol being sold on Sundays. But both parties moved away from supporting these laws as holy. Over time, as the country became more secular, and don't miss this, and economically driven, they realized they could make more money if they sold it on Sundays. They could gain more taxes if they could sell it on Sundays. And so both parties backed off of blue laws. It's interesting how money can change somebody's heart. Money can change people's circumstances. Money can change people's stances. Money can buy votes and sell votes. In this series, I promise I'm not here to tell you which side to choose, because I really don't care if you choose either side. I want you to choose Jesus. And we're looking at a character in Scripture that did that time and time again. His name is Daniel. And so whether it be civil rights and segregation, immigration and refugees, all have flopped. Environmental stewardship, Republican was the Green Party. Welfare and poverty, it's flopped. Looks like about 100 years, 70 years. Death penalty, over and over and over, circumstances has changed. But I am looking for a group of people that understands that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they're ready to live for him and ready to stand for him. Do I have any of those in the room today?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Save that thought, please, because we're going to go through these scriptures and we're going to get a chance to. Now, last week we started off the chapter of Daniel. We read Daniel chapter 1 through 6. We saw how King Nebuchadnezzar picked the best and the most handsomest and the awesome things. And this is really small typeface for those that have good eyes. I can barely read it because I don't like wearing my glasses. But if you don't want to read your glasses, you can look down at your phone if you open up the Innovation Church app. And there's notes in there. There's fill in the blanks. You can do all that right on there. And so just look up the sermon notes or follow along in YouVersion, because we're in the book of Daniel and we read through 1 through 6, and this is where the king picked, they had just overtaken Jerusalem and they had picked the best, the most handsome, the tallest, sexiest, everything like that, and said, you are going to come work in the king's palace. I mean, essentially to be the influencers for the rest of the nation to look at and say, I want to be like them. And so the king decides to then change them. If you don't know what a eunuch is, don't type it in Google Images. I'm just saying. But that is what is said, what happened to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Another thing that the king changed about them was their names. And I don't know about you, if you know the meaning of your name. I don't know. I don't remember all the meaning of my name. My mom could probably tell me because she named me this name. But there's meaning behind our names. And so I want to just for just a moment, let's look at the names that were changed. And if you can see kind of what this culture is doing to these, because Daniel meant God is my judge, but Belteshazzar meant lady, protect the king. Speaking of eunuchs. Anyways, all right. So the next one was Hananiah. Meant Yahweh has been gracious. But that was changed to Shadrach, where it says, I am fearful of God. So these influencers that are brought to work in the king's palace to be the example for the rest of Jerusalem that is in exile now in Babylon, he's changing their names. Saying that your influencers should be ones that fear. Be fearful of God. The next name is Mishael, and that says, who is what God is? Changed to Meshach, that says, I am despised. I am contemptible. I am humiliated. That would change somebody's countenance. This is who you are, and this is what your name means. Right? Somebody's tried to do that to you. Somebody's called you a name, and you've taken on that identity. But that doesn't stand a chance today. And the last one is Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped. These were people that had been rescued from slavery, who had been set up as their own nation, but now they're being taken over. They didn't want to know that Yahweh has helped, that Yahweh has stepped in. No, we have to change that name to say, now you are a servant of Nebo, one of the kings, one of the gods. How many times has that happened to us? Where somebody tries to change our name. Maybe not. Maybe not, you know, like, Steve, I'm going to call you Joe, right? Like maybe not that, but maybe it's a nickname. Maybe it's a derogatory term that you've been called. Maybe it's a position that you've been placed in. Maybe it's a brand name that you wear, right, on your kicks, right? This is who I am. This is what I represent. Liam right now believes that if he wears Nikes, he runs faster. And that little six-year-old is like, I need to know my Nikes, Dad. My Nikes are falling apart. They make me run fast. All the time. All the time. I threw them away the other day. And they have holes in them all over the place. And he's like, but I wear these because I need to run fast, Dad. Whether it be the brand, or the job, or the amount of money you make, or the amount of money you don't make. Or, just like what we're talking about, our political party. Where we identify more with a political party than we do with our heavenly party. We can tout a party line, but we won't do anything to tout God's line. Whether it's the news, newest update or the news bulletin or the polls or the political lie or the political smear campaign, whatever it may be, we fall for it. Hook, line, and sinker, and we let that control our day. We let that control our attitude. We let that control our interactions. We let that control our blood pressure. We get updates constantly from a world that is constantly trying to steal and change our identity, and it's not a new trick, guys. It's happened right here in Daniel, and it's happening right now. But scriptures aren't ready to give our identity away. The Word of God doesn't give our identity away. It actually reclaims it from what the world has stolen and has taken from us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. That our identity is no longer rooted in our past. Does anybody else need that? No longer in that diagnosis. No longer in that felony. No longer in that mistake. No longer in that sin. No longer in that relationship. No longer in that last name. What is our identity truly found in? In that, in a new family tree? Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You ever go back to those high school reunions, right? They don't recognize you. You don't recognize them, right? You've changed. Is it because the Christ in you has changed you? Of who you're living for? You look different, you smell different, you act different, you smoke different, right? Like all types of things. We're reshaping our identity through his love, through his sacrifice. People are always like, well, is it really important that I come every single week to church? I'm like, well, you could either stay the same or you could be challenged to not. Every single week. We're growing and being stretched, and this is one of those sermons that's even stretching me. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared. See, these verses underscore that our identity is not in, to be in anything else in this world. That Christ died for us, like Colossians 3:3-4 says, and in your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's what 1 Peter 2:9 says about us. See, Daniel's understood. And so when his identity, they changed his name. But today we're going to see how he stands firm, even when everything changes. I don't know how many times your kids have come home just sad, crying, sniffling, because they had a friend call them a name. or a friend that's no longer going to be friends with them, or they said this about me, or they said that about me. And I don't know, the confessions of a pastor. I'm not that empathetic. I'm probably more pathetic than empathetic. That's why we have such great Connect Group leaders as they help steward this church body and meet every week with you guys and grow and strengthen the faith. And they probably listen to your stories a lot better than I do, because I'm like, suck it up, buttercup, let's go. Let's understand who we are. And so, but sometimes that's hard to tell your kids, right? When they're right? And so they're just all there, the snot's flying, everything's going, it's beautiful, right? And I'm probably sending all my kids to therapy because of this. But I begin to reply. But not like this. I begin to reply like this. I know, it's awesome, isn't it? They didn't think it was that awesome when I trained people at Subaru in this voice. They just didn't get it. I thought it was so much fun. And so I would begin to talk to my kids in the voice of who's that voice? Anybody know who that voice is? Who? Barney Cosby. No, I'm not doing that with my kids. That's weird. Barney. Sorry, I guess I got to work on my Barney voice. Hi, kids. Right, there we go. How are you doing today? Right? And so I would begin to talk to them in that voice, and then I would begin to tell them to address me as Barney, and they wouldn't. I said, what, do I not look like a purple dinosaur? I sound like a purple dinosaur. I'm saying words that the purple dinosaur says, but you know me as Dad. That person that calls you stupid, they don't know you like your heavenly Father knows you, because he says that you have the mind of Christ, that you're the head and not the tail, you're above and not beneath, that you're more than a conqueror, that your fear doesn't stand a chance, that he hasn't made us fearful. He's given us the mind of Christ. See, Jeremiah 1:5 confirms that, where it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And he has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And Daniel, there was a plan for him. Even though taken over, even though in captivity, even though there under pressures of the king, what was God's plan for him? Well, we read it here in Daniel 1:5. It says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And some of you would be like, ha-ha, I've made it. I get the steaks of the king. I get the wine. I get the drink. I get all the famous food. This is awesome, right? Many times we would go into that situation and feel like we have made it. But the problem was, God had Daniel on a strict diet. There was a way that he was following after God and listening after God, and chose to not eat of that food. So by the time you get to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal foods and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself that way. Because you see, those choice foods and those choice meats, those not only were just the best of the best for the king, but those were also sacrificed in worship to other gods. And Daniel would not eat the foods that were offered to other gods as a source of worship to other gods, because he served the one true God. But the thing is, we see it here, and we see it every day in our lives, that culture is always going to try to get you to compromise your standards. You have a specific way of living. God sets up a specific standard for his people. God sets up a specific standard for marriage, for relationships, for boyfriend and girlfriend, for everything. He sets up standards, and many of us, all those seem like rules. If you go back to our Vimeo channel, there was actually a Christmas service that we did, a Christmas Adam service that we did, and it was right here, and I preached on the Ten Commandments for Christmas, the most Christmassy message ever, right? But really, it was about the promises that the Ten Commandments are, because when you're not a murderer, there's a lot of good things that happen in your life. I'm just saying, there's some promises that come to not stealing, to not coveting. There's some promises that come with those standards. And so Daniel is chose to live by these standards, a lot of the same standards that Joshua stands up and says, as for me and my house, you guys can serve whoever you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So glad to gather with men last night around the campfire. Craig was like, half the men of the church was here. I was like, Craig, you got to meet some more men. We got a lot of great men in this church that couldn't make it out. Like, we have about, we're getting close to 300 people between two services. This is awesome, and this is growing, and this is great to see. But men just coming together and relaxing, smoking cigars, hanging out around the campfire. You're like, what? Yeah, that can happen. It's okay. In moderation, there's scriptures. But the men that stand up that say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's why I challenge every father to always be here on Father's Day. One, because we need way more fathers on Father's Day than mothers on Mother's Day. It's a competition, I'm just saying. It is, and I want to be able to brag about the men that stand for that same thing. I'm leading my family. Really, it's both of you leading your family. You're equal, you're together, you're walking together, you're a team, and you're doing what's best for your family. I just like a competition on Father's Day. But teenagers, do we hear that message? I'm not a teenager anymore. Do you hear that message? What are the standards that God has for you right now? Are you living to those standards, or are you letting the culture determine the standards? The things that you're doing, the things that you're saying, the ways that you're trying to fit in. Young adults, those on the campus of Purdue, girls being pressured by that guy, have you given him a list of standards and said, all right, you want to line up to this? Or is it, he loves me, right? He loves what you're giving him. Standards that are for our own good. See, Daniel stood strong. He didn't compromise just to eat the king's meat. He didn't compromise his way of living. He didn't compromise. And what actually happens is what I actually saw happen to me. My mama, she drove me to Mazzio's Pizza when I was 16 years old. It was time to get a job. You know why it was time to get a job? Because I had a car, and I wanted to drive that car. And if I wanted to drive that car, she said, you're going to have to pay for your own insurance. And I said, well, where's that money going to come from? And she said, it's because you're going to work. Okay. She drives me in, but I don't remember if she dropped me off or went in or with the interview. Hopefully she didn't go with the interview. Not a helicopter mom. Dropped me off, but she said, make sure when you fill out the application, to make sure that you write in that you get Sundays off and Thursdays off. Okay, Mom, right? Many of you guys, some of you know, that was so I could be at church on Sundays and so I could be at youth group on Thursday nights. It was the one thing I never got grounded from. I got grounded from a lot of things. And from that job to the next job at Bull's Barbecue, to the next job at Sears, to the next job at Magnolia Hotel, to the next job at the Valet Place. No matter what, every job application I wrote that down. And guess what? There were even jobs I didn't get that I wrote it down on. But both at Sears and the Magnolia, and I think even the Valet Place, when they interviewed me after receiving the application, and said, we've seen a bunch of people, a lot of people want these jobs, especially valet driving awesome, amazing Porsches and Ferraris. That was fun. Way too much. But we chose you. Some of them said, even for this thing on this paper. Because they recognized that there were standards in my life outside of the job, so that they knew that there would be standards inside the job. See, when you read through, we're just going slowly through Daniel these weeks. But when you get to verse 9, it says, now God had caused the official, right? The guy, he says, no, I'm not eating that food. He probably said it a little bit nicer than that. But he said, to show favor and sympathy on Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned you food and drink. How many times do we get afraid of what the society is going to say about us? What are they going to think about us? What are they going to do if we stand up for our standards? What are they going to make me do? Well, here's a great example of what's going to happen, and you'll hear more about it towards the end. The king would have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing, sorry, meat eaters, vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So we agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. No, this verse doesn't tell everybody to be a vegetarian. You can breathe a sigh of relief here today. But as we see, the culture trying to get Daniel to compromise the standards, they're also trying to test that faith. And he's standing strong and standing firm. Like 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14 says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Sometimes we'll take all the stand firm, be courageous, be strong, but we won't do everything in love. Many times we say those are fighting words, but singing about them this morning when we say this is how I fight my battles, I turn my battles over to God. I worship him because he's the one in control. He's the one that's holding all things together. And my fear doesn't stand a chance when God's in control. When is the church going to realize that? When are we going to stop picking sides and saying, this person's got to be in control, this person's got to be in control? No, God's already in control. From the first page of the Bible all the way to the last page of the Bible, he's got it all under control. Not telling anybody not to vote. I'm saying, can we stop fighting about it? Can we stop yelling? Can we stop screaming? And can we be the light and be the church that the world needs to see? Because when Daniel, he stands in prayer by putting on the full armor of God. The devotional is going to be about standing firm in our faith this week, and so I can't talk a lot about it because the band's already up here. But standing in prayer for our struggles, not against flesh and blood. We think it is. We think that neighbor needs to burn in hell. But they don't. God doesn't think they need to. He climbed up on a cross for them just as much as he did for you. Will we go step over the unmowed lawn and build a relationship? Can we pray for them? Can we love our enemies? Guys, it's getting crazy. Because what happens when you love your enemies? I was talking to the Bryles last night about this. You guys know I hate cats. I do. I'm sorry. There was one in the middle of the road. I sped up the other day. I didn't hit it. But there's this pet, there's this cat named Pepper. And Pepper, every, like, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Pepper's always, you know how cats are, right? Like, rubbing up against you, like, pet me, so needy, come on, right? And then you go to pet them, and then they have an attitude like, no, no, right? But, man, last week, I was praying all week over this series, praying about where God was leading. Felt pretty strong about it. And as I'm sitting there, Pepper comes rubbing up on my leg, waiting to get back on the bench press. And God said, challenge me, ask me a question. What does it look like to love your enemies? And I'm like, doesn't look like Pepper. I'm gonna punt this thing. So I reached down and I scratched Pepper on its neck. It's like, oh. I didn't see Pepper the rest of that week. This Monday I went in, did the bench press, all the things, and I'm sitting down. And that dumb cat jumps on my lap. And God said, that's what it looks like when you love your enemies. They want to get close to you. They want to be near you. Even though you want to punt them. That feeling may not go away even when they're close. So as I sat there, pet pepper, everybody in the gym's just like, what's going on? Me too. But what happens when we stand in his love? When we're standing in prayer, when we're standing for the work of the Lord, like the scripture says, therefore, my dear brother and sister, stand firm, let nothing move you. Daniel didn't let anything move him, and Evelyn's never going to let anything move her either. That's right, Evelyn. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Doesn't say sometimes, doesn't say when you feel like it. It says always. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But what happens when we stand for God? I mean, we know in Daniel, because everybody knows Daniel lies, and everybody knows Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We see that in this book. But we also see it when Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. That is way more than just a Facebook post, a copy and paste, a share. Like that's your life. When people see him acknowledged in your life. Stand for me against world opinion, and I'll stand for you before my Father in heaven. He's standing there, as Colossians 3:1 says, at the right hand of God. It's what happened, and it doesn't always go well. And I can't stand here and say it's always going to. You're always going to be delivered from the fiery furnace. You're always never going to get bit by the lion. Because Stephen, not when he visited Colorado, but when he was laying down on the ground being stoned, it said Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 7, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing the right hand of God. Because when we stand for God, he stands with us. So our fear doesn't stand a chance. Our shame doesn't stand a chance. Our guilt, our pain, our past, our future, the future that this culture has for us. They're ready for me to shut up, but I've got this last part of Daniel that I've got to tell you. Because at the end of 10 days, at the end of Daniel chapter 1, if you read the last five verses, 15 through 20, it says, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier. They looked better. They looked more nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. If you get to the very last sentence, it says, when the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. 10 times better than the best of the best in all the kingdom. That's what the people look like that stood for God. Is that what we look like as the church? Or do we look like the rest of the world? Fighting and yelling and complaining, bickering and bashing, and choosing sides? Or will we truly just stand for his love? Because when we are implementing God's standards in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our parenting, in our finances, even like Pastor Karen, I keep telling her she needs to get her license. You guys can tell her too. When she talked about finances and robbing God, shouldn't the church be the one that looks 10 times better? But many times it's not. And I'm wondering if it's because we're following the wrong standards. Given into the culture. We're being swayed by the left or by the right, not staying focused, seeking him first, letting all these things come to pass. Church, can we stand in his love today? today? Can we declare the power that can break off every chain? Can we surrender to that power and say, God, I'm not going to the left, I'm not going to the right, just like the Egyptian or the Hebrew people had to do as the government was chasing after them, by the way, the government to change their standards, right? As the government was chasing after them, ready to enslave them, it says that they didn't look to the left, they didn't look to the right, they looked straight ahead towards the plans that God had for them. Can we be the church that does the same and do that not just in this place, but outside of this place and live by those standards outside of this place so that when people see us, they see people that are 10 times better and they say, you know what? The church is here for me. Jesus is here for me. What Jesus is doing in their lives, I want to be like that. Instead of not like the cranky old man or the cranky old woman that yells out and says, get off my lawn. You're not voting for me. You're not voting like me. Get away from me. No. Because of our love, because we love the enemies, they'll want to draw closer. It happens every time, even with pepper.